And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the New Testament, there's a reference to this time, and it says that like it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. I don't know to what extent or what it is, but as I look and think about the world that we live in today, I wonder about some of these scriptures. I see some of the things going on in the world. And especially want to think tonight of the scripture that says in the third verse, it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I wonder about that. That sounds concerning to me. The Lord made that statement that possibly there is a place that the Lord says, I think the Lord is long in mercy and long suffering. I know He is. He's a very compassionate, loving God. It's more about us than it is Him. He is what He is. And He's always that. But when people get to the place that they won't have it, then there is no option for God in this. He will not turn His eye blind to the evil that's in the world. He's not going to turn away His eye from the wickedness that's gone on as if it's not happening. But it's not Him that wants it that way. But people choose to go down a path. And it is something to think of the idea that the Spirit of the Lord wouldn't strive, work, deal with people anymore. I'm supposing that it's saying that the Lord was willing to give 120 years to people to try to do something, that His Spirit might be able to work, say something, speak something, do something in the hearts of people. But you know, in this story of Noah, no one listened to that Spirit. No one was. They got to a point that the only thing that made up the dictates of their thinking was what they could gain in the flesh. The evil that they could get, the pleasure that they could get out of something, was the only thing that dictated their motions. They didn't do it out of genuine truth. They didn't do it out of sincerity. They didn't do it out of love. They didn't do it out of compassion. What they done it being motivated by the flesh. And God, looking down at them at one point, says, I'm willing that my spirit would be deal and work and deal, but there's coming a time. It won't always strive with man. I wonder sometimes as I look at our world around us, people's hearts are getting so hard. People are turning away God and turning away good things. And it seems like the dictates of people are more, even in the religious world, many of the dictates has to do more with the flesh than it does a genuine Spirit of the Lord. I hear quite often arguments that go like this, that why can't homosexuals fill the pulpits? And I can't help from wondering, where have we went? Where have we went? What is God doing? What's God looking down on that ass? Several years ago, there was an actual court case. It wasn't in the United States, but there was actually a court case where a congregation had got rid of a pastor. Because the pastor's comment was that I don't really believe that there is a God. And the congregation took offense at that and didn't like the idea that they had a pastor that didn't believe in God. So the pastor sued them, saying, it never hindered my work any. Now, and it was worthy of a court case. They actually debated that in a court case. That a man was a pastor, and said that there was no God, but it didn't hinder his work, and it didn't hinder him in doing the work of a pastor to the people. It never hindered his preaching. It never hindered, and I'll be honest with you, I took him for his own testimony. He said it didn't hinder him, I took him for his testimony. Probably didn't change a bit. But that doesn't mean that it was the right testimony to start with. But I look at that and say, where is it going when that kind of stuff is even debatable in the culture? What's going on? It says that the Spirit of the Lord wouldn't always strive with men. We need the Spirit of the Lord to strive with us. Because He has a function in our life. He brings the things of God to us. He brings, and I'm afraid, as I look around, I'm afraid that we're entering a time to where it's not God that don't want to, but I've wondered about this. Do you think it's possible that there's a time as we get closer to the end that the Spirit of the Lord is drawing more and more away from the earth and its work here? Is it possible that people's hearts get so much like it is in the days of Noah, that they're only evil continually, that the imaginations of the thoughts of their heart can't be touched by the Spirit of God? That can't be, it can't come and convict, it can't come and work, it can't come and move, it can't bring the thoughts of good, it can't work in people's lives. Lord, help us in our day and time. We have something special in this day that the Lord is willing to give us His Spirit. I want to look in the 16th chapter of John. First verse says, "These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." Oh, I don't know about the physical actual part of their deaths, but the attack against right, the attack against not only is the alternative lifestyle being promoted in this life, but they're turning around and saying, "Don't you dare say that it's wrong. You're wrong to say that it's wrong. You can be convicted if you do that. That is hate speech to do that, and you can do it." And they're twisting it around until it was almost closing the mouth of the preachers to be able to preach anything against it. Lord, help us. It's the day we live in. And they say they do God's service when they do it. "And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." I think about the time of Noah and what the Spirit of the Lord wouldn't always strive with men, but now he give us an example. This is what the function of the Spirit is to do when he comes. You're going to have this Spirit. This is what he's going to work. He's going to reprove the world of sin. You know, we live in a world that don't like to say that there's sin. Don't like to say that these things are wrong. But the Spirit of God has come, and thank the Lord, let's embrace him. Let's embrace him tonight. Thank God. Thank God that he's reproved the world of sin. The world don't have to accept him, but his office and function tonight, folks, is to reprove the world of sin. Thank God that he does it. Sin is awful. It destroys people's lives. It'll destroy your life. I'm glad that the Lord reproves the world of sin. Lord, I invite you, reprove my world of sin. Conviction's what it's talking about. He'll convict of sin. He'll prove to you in your heart what's right, what's wrong. He'll prove to you what's sin and what's not going to do well in your life. He'll reprove the world of sin. I'm glad that He reproves the world of sin. Because it's sin that tears down. It's sin that corrupts. So the function of the Lord to begin with, what He wanted to do in the days of Noah, and He tried to do it through Noah, but I believe He also tried to do it through His Spirit, speaking to people, saying, you shouldn't do that. Proverbs 8 says, wisdom crieth. Wisdom crieth. Don't you see wisdom crying? I see it crying. I've seen people that argued and argued. I had a man that went to the altar. I want you to come to the altar with me. Went to the altar with him. It was between services. Said, I want you to pray for me about something. All right. What do you need? Brother, what do you need? And he said, I got a smoking habit, and I want the Lord to just deliver me from that thing. I've been praying and I didn't get no answers. The Lord ain't helping me. And I want you to pray that the Lord will take the desire from me. Well, that's wonderful, folks. Who wouldn't want something like that? Well, I started talking to him a little bit and asking him about his relationship with the Lord. And a little bit I said something to him about, well, understanding that I'm glad you got an understanding that it's wrong to smoke. And he said, now, wait a minute, preacher. I never said nothing about saying it's wrong. Matter of fact, I've argued with a lot of preachers over it not being wrong. And I said, I think we found the problem. I think we got right to the problem right here now. And so he said, no, you can't convince me it's wrong. And I said, well, what do you want to quit for? What are you going to quit if it's right to do? I mean, why not just keep doing it? I'll tell you why he wanted to quit. It was destroying him. It was destroying him. Wasn't too awful long now, carries an oxygen bottle around and a mask and can't breathe. Yeah, wisdom cries. Wisdom cries. The Spirit of the Lord cries and convicts. It'll destroy you. It'll ruin you. Convict you of sin. That's not right. Don't go that long. Don't fall into selfishness. It'll ruin you. You won't get along with your neighbor that way. Don't do that. Don't do that. Be saved. Be saved. Get above those kind of things and those attitudes. The Lord wants to convict us of sin. Don't go that way, husbands. Don't go that way, wives. Don't go that way, children. That'll ruin your life. That'll tear up your life. You won't be happy that way. The Lord comes and convicts of sin. He reproves of it. To reprove the world. That's what the Spirit was going to do when it came. And you know, we need to embrace that. Oh, I'm not saying that we're all sinners at all. I'm saying embrace the Spirit that comes to reprove the world of sin. Yes, let me be a part of it too, that the Lord would use us. He used old Noah. Perhaps he'd want to use a good saint too, to do his work and reprove the world of sin. To be able to stand there and say this is the way to do it. This is what the Lord's taught us. He says, sin because they believe not on me. When Jesus came, he came for such noble purpose. I thank God every day Jesus came. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm that glad I'm saved. I see regularly the pit from which I was hewn. I see where I came from. And I thank God that I ain't there. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad that the Lord came and dealt with me. But what he's saying here is because they believe not on me, is because the greatest sin that's being committed, the greatest sin that the Jews done, the greatest sin that the world is doing now is rejecting the Lord Jesus. It is a terrible thing to reject the Son of God. To trample on the blood of Jesus. To call it worthless. To call it meaningless. To go on and live a filthy, defiled life rejecting the blood that's able to cleanse you is a terrible sin in God's sight. God looking down on in the days of Noah, it said that it displeased him. And he was hurt in his heart. God was grieved in his heart that his creation so took on evil, so took on the ways of the devil more than him, that it grieved him in his heart. How much more today is God grieved by us people down here that will not accept the grace that he provides. Accept the blood that cleanses them from sin, that forgives them from the sins that they've done, that makes them white in the sight of God. That is a terrible sin. And the world is embracing that sin more and more. And people are rejecting and rejecting Christ. More and more, the call is, let there be a God, but no Christ. Let there be a God that represents all of us. The whole creation, let it be God, but don't speak of Jesus. Because that narrows it down to something. What does it narrow it down to? Who is Jesus? I like this illustration. What was Jesus? Can anybody give me a good description of Jesus physically? I've always wondered about that in the scriptures, because I know when I'm talking with people and they mention something about somebody, one of the first things they say is, do you know them? No, I don't think I know them. What do they look like? Well, they're so tall, they're so wide, they're short, stocky, tall, thin. You have descriptions, big ears, big nose, beady eyes, red hair, no hair. There's all descriptions we place on the physical body. But you tell me what Jesus was. I think Isaiah said something about he wasn't beautiful to look on. He wasn't comely. I think the 50th Isaiah said they plucked hair from his cheek. Gives you just a little glimpse of maybe a hair on his cheek, or maybe that he wasn't, there was nothing physically about him that would have drew people to him. Wasn't no movie star. But other than that, I don't know how tall he was, how nothing. And the Lord did it for a reason. Oh, he's descriptive enough. When people reject the Lord, they reject holiness. They reject purity. They reject truth. They reject love. They reject mercy. They reject long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and meekness. This is who he was. I see him real plain. See him real plain. That's who Jesus is. And they reject it. It's an awful sin, folks, to reject it. In great or in small. There is people that reject the name of him. But there's people that reject the attitude of him. You can take on the name of Jesus and not take on the attitude. You can neglect the very essence of Jesus in your life. Did you know that is a great sin? Because he came to give that to us. They said of sin, the Spirit would reprove of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Oh, thank God he did. Thank God he did. You know what that means? That means that everything Jesus said in this book was confirmed when that stone was rolled away. When Jesus arose from that grave, every word. See, the Jews said that he was Beelzebub. He's an imposter, they said. He's a destroyer of the law. He's an enemy of God, they cried. They had all kind of accusations against the Lord. But the Lord went on through every accusation doing good, living righteously. And that righteousness that he was putting out was combating their sayings all the way through. But who could have said at the end of it, where is God really in the end of it? But God confirmed it. He said, I go to my Father. That was the witness that made everything that he'd done right. God's approval was on him. You remember the times that the Lord said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Hear ye him. You remember the time that the apostles got kind of carried away there and they was going to make a temple to Abraham and Elijah or whatever, whoever, and they was going to build these, and then there was a word from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. This is the one that you're to listen to. He says that he come to reprove of righteousness because everything he done was righteousness and right. You know, we can accept the name of the Lord but not accept His righteousness? When we accept His righteousness is when we say, I will do what He does. I will go where He done. That thing that the Lord said about if thy enemy slapped thee on the cheek, turn to him also. I meant that. I meant that. That's what the Lord done. He said, take on the righteousness. And the Spirit comes and will reprove of righteousness. It comes in and corrects us. Reproves us means it convicts us. Thank God for the Spirit that comes in and convicts us in righteousness. And helps us to understand and know this is the way we're supposed to live. I can say I'm a Church of God Christian. But if I don't have the righteousness, oh, it's not the righteousness, self-righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ in our lives. I can make the claims and come far short of the accepting of who Jesus was. Folks, don't we have an idea who He was? Oh, I've told this before, but it was meaningful for me. I was in a situation one time, I didn't know what to do. Well, that's not odd, but this particular time, it was something that meant, is this right or is this, I don't know. So I battled it around a little bit and come up with the conclusion, this is what I'm going to do, and it would be right to do it that way. And I still remember where I was at when the Lord started dealing with me, and I'd been reading these inspirational books about people that serve God and how they behave themselves in adversity. And it was always encouraging that they elevated, the Lord elevated them above the natural way of doing things. Well, the Lord, after I'd made up my mind, yep, right here's the way I'll do it, and it'll be right to do. The Lord came and gave me an illustration. I still remember, it was very vivid to me. The Lord came to me and gave me an illustration. Now, if you was going to write this out into a story, to be a blessing to God's people and to lift up the name of Christ and publish it in the Faith and Victory, how would you do it? How would you want this to read? And you know, I started thinking about it and it wasn't what I had figured. I thought, well, that would be a pretty puny way to put it like that. If I wanted to write it, I'd want to have victory in that. I want the people to show that the Lord's got victory for your life. And then it dawned on me, yes, Lord. I'm going to write this different. Now, I never wrote it, but I meant the story wrote out different. It said, Lord, you're able. You're able. And you know what that was? That was the Spirit that He said He'd promised He'd send that would reprove the world of sin, that would reprove it of righteousness, that would deal in our lives in righteousness. Folks, we've got to say amen to the will of God. We've got to say amen to who Jesus is. And say, Lord, I accept you. And when I accept Jesus, what I'm saying is I accept you in my life. I accept that the steps you took is the steps that I'll take. I will be what you are. I will do what you do. That's what it is to accept the Lord. Brother Jim White told me he had went off to war when he was a young man. And he had hardened himself over there in World War II. He was in Europe for a while, seen many battles. And he hardened his heart because he had to. It's hard to be in a situation to where you see friends blown up. It's hard to see death around you, thinking that you might be the next one. Or something might be... It's hard to be in that kind of place And people, and I know sometimes you might not think this, but because we say how emotional women are and all that. I'm going to tell you something, men's emotional too. We got a different way of dealing with it, but we still have them. And you do certain things to secure yourself. You don't just, I mean, some did, but most men wouldn't sit on the battlefield sobbing with their helmet on their knee saying, I quit, I'm going to go home. No, you don't do. Men don't do that. Men steel themselves against it and they harden themselves against what they have to do. And that's what he done. The unfortunate thing was that you don't turn that on and off like a light switch. You go to war, you harden yourself, you come back hard. So Brother Jim came back hard, very hard. He told me when he got home, had a wife and a child that he hadn't saw a couple years. I think I only saw once, the child once, since it had been born, in 2 years. He told me he had no human emotion when he looked at him. None. Meant nothing to them. You know, it's hard to have much of a life like that. Oh, he tried to go through some motions and done this and that. He didn't know how to love a wife, and he didn't know how to love a child. The best thing he said he could do was he somehow found comfort in going across the road to where men gathered together over there at the bar and kind of having a camaraderie. That's what he knew. That's the way he could relate with life. Don't make very good life, folks. But you know what Brother Jim told me? There come a time that the Lord started dealing with him. Nobody could have done it. But he said the Lord started dealing with him. And when the Lord got through, he saw himself as the worst sinner that ever lived. Yeah, for real. Thank God that he come and convicted him of sin and of righteousness. Rather than him to realize that the way you're going, Jim, is the wrong way. That I've got a better way for you. I've got something for you. Didn't hardly know anything about anything. But the Lord come and said, you're a rotten man. You're a rotten, dirty man, and you need to do something about it. You know, the Lord saved him. He saved him. Because he convicted. Folks, there'll come a time in this world that men will not allow the Spirit of the Lord to do that in their lives. And when it is, the Lord's going to draw back. There's nothing for him to do. I'll say that in the individual life, folks. It don't have to be a collective effort. When your heart gets to the place that you will not accept the reproving of the Lord, what else can he do? There's no other plan. The scripture says if you reject the Lord Jesus, there is no other offering for sin. Now that means a little bit different in our world. What it meant in the Jews' day was a lot of those people wasn't sure about if this was the Christ or it wasn't the Christ. And what that language was meant to do is say, don't look for another one. If you reject this, there is no more hope. There is no other, nothing. There's no other way of being saved. You understand? It wasn't that a person got beyond being saved. It was saying that there's no place to save because you rejected the Lamb of God. You've rejected Jesus, the Christ, the one who was sent. There's not going to be another. But you know what? We do the same thing. If we reject the righteousness, if we reject the Lord's dealing with us, there's nothing else to do. There's no other plan coming along. There isn't a plan B on this. This is the plan. That we accept the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives. And allow Him to lead and guide us. That's the plan. Brother Jim was able to do that even though he was hardened. Because down there somewhere was something. There was still something down there. And the Lord was able to do that. I appreciated him so much because he so longed to be gentle. I considered him one of the most gentle men I ever knew. Very courteous, very compassionate, very kind, very soft-spoken man. But because of what he had saw of himself, it wasn't hard to get Brother Jim stirred up, preach a message on gentleness. And I just about tell you, I can still see him. He wore glasses. I can still just about see him folding them glasses up and going to that altar, getting down at the altar. I could see him do it in my mind over and over again because he so longed to be gentle. Because the Lord, the Spirit of God, had touched that in his life and said, you would do well to be gentle. And he said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I see it in you, and I want to be that. I've abused my family. I abused my wife. I abused people. I cursed, and I swore, and I kicked, and I fought. And it didn't get me anywhere, Lord. I take that reproof. I want to be gentle. Lord, help me to be gentle. And every place he got to, he tried to be. He took advantage of every... We'd sing a song about gentle shepherd. Here was Brother Jim sitting over there.
Oh, make me gentle. Make me gentle. That was the work of God in his life. It says of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. That's stirring to me. The Lord came and judged. He passed judgment. He got victory. He beat the devil. And he laid judgment to him. Amen. And this is said judgment. The Spirit came to lay judgment. If he judges him, he'll judge all of his fruits, folks. The scripture says that whatsoever, be not mocked or be not deceived. Be not deceived tonight. God's not mocked. He judged the prince of this world, and he's going to judge all the fruit of it. He'll judge it wherever it comes up, wherever it comes out. He'll judge that thing. He said, because the prince of this world's judged, and he's going to judge it all. We can't afford to have those kind of things in our life. The world, the Lord will judge. The Spirit of the Lord is judging and passing judgment. Do you know that I believe that for every time the Lord deals with a soul when they reject it, it's a mark to judgment. The scripture said of Noah, he condemned the world. One man. One man in a hideous, evil, wicked time judged the world. Now, how did he do it? By saying, okay, I'm going to set up here. Y'all come before me and I'll pass. No, he didn't do it that way. You know how he judged the world? He lived righteously. And if one man can do it, all men can do it. If Noah could do it, his brothers could do it. His uncles could do it. His neighbors could do it. If Noah done it, everyone done it. And when the Spirit of the Lord gets a hold of a soul and they turn their lives over to the Lord and get saved, if one man can do it, all men can do it. The grace of God has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly right here in this present world. And if one man does it, if one man's faithful to it, all men are required to it. They can do it too. He come, the Spirit of the Lord came to judge, by making people right, by making people what they're supposed to be, by changing lives, by doing that. He judges the world. Judges the whole world. I like the scriptures that talk about when the Lord comes, he's going to bring the saints back with him. I like the picture and the scene that's in my mind, because in the time of judgment, when he comes and all things are judged, I can see it now. You don't have an excuse. Because it's one thing to say to the Lord, you're God, but what about people? There will be somebody in the great number that the Lord will say, speak up, brother. And he can say, that problem that overtook you, God gave me grace. I had victory. You couldn't overcome your alcoholism. Let me tell you about mine and how the Lord cleaned up this guy. You couldn't overcome your addictions. Let me tell you about the great grace of Jesus that made me whole, that cleansed me from that and gave me deliverance. Let me say what the Lord's done for me. You know, there's going to be a great host of people that God done something for. Noah condemned the world. Every one of those people that lived in his age was condemned because one man was righteous in his day. If Noah could have done it, they all could have. Lord, help us in this day. Folks, we live in a different time. I guess in some ways there's nothing new under the sun, but there's a lot of inventions getting to it. People are coming up with all kinds of stuff. It's taking away. Religions aplenty. But I really wonder about the true heart of people that want to live for God. Well, I'm not preaching to the whole world. I'm just preaching to a little congregation of people here in Guthrie. So tonight, if you're not what you ought to be, don't stay there. Because in the days of Noah,
it come on by progression. No doubt they didn't believe it. It took a long time to come to that end. No doubt there was people to start with that said, you know, this is not what I was taught. I can still remember that this is not what I was taught. This is not the way I should be living. But you know, in increment, in degree, people go, generations go, and after a while, it's all gone. Don't go down that way. Don't go down that way. The Lord has sent His Spirit into this time. I thank God. This may be a little bit different message on the Spirit of God. There's a lot more to it. But this is part of the function that the Lord has when He comes. He wants to work in your and my life. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.